your great name. What a blessing to have God doing what God does. I love the Word of God. One of the sweet things about the Word of God is that it continuously unfolds. And you can see it happening around us. One of the most encouraging things in my life is to watch God do what the Bible said He was going to do. These scriptures we've been reading in Zechariah were prophesying of what was going to come to pass. They came to pass in the days of Jesus. They're coming to pass again in our day. So you can't doubt the Bible when it has life in it. Keeps doing exactly what God said He was going to do. 1948, January and February 1948, if you read about these things in Zechariah, talking about God bringing His people back to the promised land and bringing Jerusalem back, and from that place He was going to work and bring forth truth. You think, wow, that's a Palestinian country. It's got a Islamic mosque on Mount Zion. It's how in the world could these things come to pass? Then in May of 1948, God changed everything. In a day. In less than a day. Just a matter of minutes. And it was given to the Jewish people again. After all those centuries. And God did a miracle in Israel. So these things began to come to pass, and Jerusalem was still under the Arabs. So you think, well, at least they've got all the ground around it. They've got their city surrounded. But they didn't want it. They didn't want it. Because it was such a trouble place. It caused trouble for everybody. And you know how the history went. So I want to go over to Zechariah again. And God's Spirit and presence knows how to bring us to a conclusion. And so He gave us a sense of direction that only His Spirit could give us. And the church is discovering a relationship. The Bible is a wonderful book of revelation. It's a revelation of God. In it you see what His real nature is. And you can't do better than the four Gospels. The nature of God is found in the four Gospels because the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. Then it tells you God was manifested in the flesh. So there's a precious thing about John the Baptist preaching with fire, condemning sin. It's exactly what he should do. Jesus came and said, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. John was preaching the kingdom of God was at hand. But the fire that John was preaching seemed to be followed by the loving voice of Christ gathering up the fragmented pieces of the people. And I think that's the reason that John sent his disciples, and one of the reasons, because of course he was discouraged in the dungeon, but it's like, wait a minute, I thought you would come with a fiery prophetic message. You're loving people, you're rescuing women caught in adultery, you're acting like nobody is too low for you to pick up, clean up, and turn around and change. I mean, this doesn't look good. You're supposed to be a representation of ministry, a representation of God, if you will. And God wants to kill all these people. See how far off that was? But what God's doing is bringing me and you into a place that we recognize a relationship, because when you find a relationship with Christ, He doesn't let you get by with sin. He's not soft on sin. He just pinpoints the things in your life. And what's interesting is that you work a lifetime in marriages, and what you're trying to do is fix the person in the marriage. Then one day it dawns on you, fix me. And it gets better. Don't it? For those of you who couldn't hear her head moving up and down like that. It gets better because we want to fix somebody else. And what's glorious about the church, you guys, is that what we want to do is have God fix us. Because when He fixes us, what happens is that inside of us is a hope that other people can feel. And one of the most discouraging things about life is to feel hopeless, that somehow life has passed you by what you dreamed about has passed you by, what your expectations were have passed you by, and now you're just left with what's going on. And it's very difficult to feel content. So God's a hope. He's a help. But what Jesus was doing to those people, the very first thing He said on the Sermon on the Mount is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven." Nobody can preach a message like that without the consent of God. You can't tell people, "I'm going to give you heaven." Who can give heaven to anybody? And besides that, especially people who failed God, because that's what indebtedness to God was. So how could He start His very first Sermon on the Mountain by telling these people, "Listen, those of you that have tried really hard, and you have fallen deeper in debt to God, it seems like everything you set your heart to do, you fail at doing. You promise you're never going to do it again. You promise fall short. So I'm going to give you heaven." End of sermon. I'll take that. I'll just take you on your word. And you guys, those people that did that received from Him those things eternal. So Zechariah talks about these very same things. I'm going to read just a verse or two in chapter 9. This is going to excite you because I'm already at 9. And then actually what's going to excite you more is we're going to actually preach from chapter 11. And that's way more exciting, although what you're getting on to is that I'm kind of bouncing around because these things are interlinked. So these scriptures go like this. In chapter 9, beginning with verse 9, we know this story well from the New Testament. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." We know that. This took place. Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem riding on the foal of an ass, and the people were so excited they were singing Hosanna to the Son of David and laying their coats and garments in the way. He went into the temple and cleansed the temple and threw out the money changers. Am I right? These people were singing Hosanna to the King because they believed what they could feel was this was coronation day. Coronation day. The Christian community is waiting on the coronation of God. And there's going to be a great coronation day. But the precious thing about what God was doing in this story was that Jesus was heading up to Jerusalem, because what the picture He wanted you and me and all of those people to understand is that God was going to clean the house. That's the house cleaning God. And the temple had become a den of thieves. People were using it to sell all the things that you might need in the worship of God. God didn't want you to buy your stuff in the temple. He wanted you to purchase the things and live with the sacrifices and honestly feel sorrow and grief over the death of something you had raised and kept. Because the whole point was that the sacrifice was worth something. So Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. And He cleanses the temple, but that drives everybody away embarrassed. Because it was great coronation day, and He was going to overthrow the Roman Empire, and everything in that country was going back the way it was in the days of Solomon. Bogus expectation, yes? But you know, that's what people were thinking, because they were waiting on the Messiah. They were waiting on the Messiah to come back to Jerusalem. And what they got was the King coming into Jerusalem lowly. Who wants a king lowly? When Israel asked for a king, they didn't ask for a lowly fellow. They asked for somebody that would be a king like the worlds around them, like the nations around them had. Someone that wore a crown of gold and everybody bowed to him, and an entourage always went with him, and there was always trumpets blowing and all kinds of flags flying and all kinds of importance tacked onto the thing. And here comes Jesus riding on the foal of a lowly ass into the city of Jerusalem. But these people believe that the King has come and that their world is going to change. And you guys, their world is getting ready to change. But it wasn't the physical world that they thought was going to change. They wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire wasn't going to go anywhere. But God was going to overthrow the dominion of captivity, of sin in their lives, and they were going to go somewhere. See, sometimes God calms the storm, and sometimes He calms you. And the storm stays. It's nice to have the storm go away, but it's just as nice to have God calm you in the middle of the storm, and the storm seems to just mean nothing to you. So God is telling these people, look, I want to do so. I'm building a spiritual kingdom. He told those people, my kingdom cometh not with observation. In the days of John, when John was preaching, Jesus was talking about my kingdom comes. My kingdom is here. My kingdom is with you. You guys, when we pray the prayer, like I was talking earlier, and maybe I was praying or talking about, but they prayed. Jesus taught those disciples how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the first thing he said that you and I should be praying for is for his kingdom to come. That his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, you know, when people talk about that prayer, they talk about the kingdom will come some far off day. These Jewish people hear a prophecy in the days of Zechariah that says your king is going to come. Like it or not, he was the king. But if you misunderstood what he was going to be king over, he was going to be king over your life so that he could cleanse you, so that the spirit of his presence would make you out from underneath the dominion of anything that would destroy you. The things that destroy us, the worst enemies we have are enemies that are internal. Fear can destroy you. Lust can destroy you. The devil can do all kinds of things from the inside of you. And what Jesus said is, I'm going to come in and I'm going to indwell you. And when I get done cleaning the house, you're going to be different. And that's what he came to be king of. Because you guys, if we ever needed to be liberated, we needed to be liberated from sin. And Paul said, sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore. You know why? Because the King of Glory has dominion over us. And the sin washed all the stuff away. So we see this picture of him coming into Jerusalem. And what God is saying is, I'm going to tell you in advance, you're waiting on the Messiah, and you're going to get this servant man. And he's going to ride into your city as the king, because he is the king. But he's come here to do what a servant would do. He's come to gather up your brokenness and do something that would change you. So I want to go over to 11. Because you guys, I can't think of a better description of what was going on in the days of Jesus walking the shores of Galilee and traveling through the cities of Judea and Samaria than what the 11th chapter of Zechariah says. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. The Bible said we're the trees of the Lord. You guys, these are mighty trees. I don't know what people thought from Europe who came across this land when they got into the sequoias. I don't know what they thought of those trees. I went to California to get Rusty from his Outward Bound excursion, and we went into Kings Canyon there. And you guys, it's amazing to see those trees that are so mammoth. But I've never seen trees like that anywhere else on earth. And I can imagine these European explorers coming west, they find Yellowstone Park, and the rangers would let them in, of course, because they're you know, exploring. The water's bubbling. It's different colors. You've seen the stuff. And the geysers going off. It's like, where do you think we are? I mean, look at this stuff. Look at the water. Look how blue it is. And it's hot. And it's just turquoise all the way to the bottom. It's crystal clear. And there's just a little bubble. What do you wonder what those bubbles are? It is boiling. How do you make water boil? Well, see, there's volcanic activity under Yellowstone Park. And they tell us that one day it won't be there, but there will be a really neat, nifty mountain where that used to be all that stuff. But the thing is, what will people think? You know, you discover stuff as you come into a place, and what they were just exploring was mountains and streams and stuff they'd seen in Europe. But there's some things this country had that they didn't have in Europe. And you guys, that's the interesting thing about what happens when you begin to see as God sees. When you begin to explore, you begin to find the things of God. And that's what God wants done in our lives. He wants you to begin to explore the opportunities that exist around you. He wants you to be led by His Spirit because He has things that He wants you to do. He just knows that He has something. We're the trees of the Lord. And what God is saying here through this prophet is all the trees coming down. He's talking about His people. He's talking about His ministry. These trees are the ministry of God. This is the Levitical priesthood. This is the people that He's raised up. They overloaded the inside of the temple with cedar. These things have a significance in the Word of God. So now He said that the whole forest is brought down. Now listen. Verse 3 says, There's a voice of howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. When Jesus showed up, the shepherds were howling. They hated what He did, and they despised that He could heal the sick and raise the dead. Because there's nothing you can say about somebody that can do the supernatural. Even the rabbis recognized there was something in Christ Jesus because of that. But you guys, it created a war inside of them because they owned the people. That's what religion wants to do. It wants to own people. God don't want you owned by religion. He wants you to come into a relationship. That's why the Bible said that the church was a bride. I've done lots of weddings. I've never done a wedding where the bride was led in handcuffs. By the groom. So do you want to marry this guy? You guys, you never see that. So what happens is, the church is not going to be the same way. What we've done is dealt with illumination that tells us what God wants to do is court your heart and win it. If you don't want Him, He doesn't want you to pretend. Nobody wants a relationship with someone who's pretending. He wishes that the whole world would come to Him. He died so that none would perish. None would perish. But that all would come to repentance. The whole thing about repentance is, there's something that keeps me away from God, and sin is it. If I'll repent of my sin, He can wash me, and now I'm clean. I never saw a dirty bride. I honestly have never done a wedding and said, What is that? I've never done a wedding with a dirty bride. Man, they polish brides, if nothing else, you guys, they polish and pamper and polish and pamper, and the groom's thinking, I can't believe she never looked like this before. But isn't there that sense of this moment? This moment. You think that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants for the church? Clean up. Why? Why? Because you think that your husband's going to think you're dirty? No. 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 It's because there's something about you and the value you place on you that says, I am the bride. I am the bride. And I'm coming to this place, and I'm coming to this place clean as I can be. I'm coming to this moment because I am becoming one flesh with somebody else who loves me and I love them. And love has brought me to a sense of absolute completeness. I was only half a person in the world till I met them, and then God, Spirit, and presence made one. We became one person. And I want to come into this place in that cleansing power of God, and I want to be as clean as I can be. That's a joy. So, but you have to have a relationship with somebody that you love. The church is trying to do that by having you talk about a Jesus far off, and you get ready or you go to hell. You don't want to go to hell, do you, little girl? No. Well, then you better show up at the wedding. What? What kind of wedding would you have with somebody that you thought would send you to hell if you didn't surrender to Miriam? It's not anything. It's not anything. Because for one thing, you would resent the person. Who would want to be in a home with the person that resented being in the home with them? There are animals that kidnap young women and put them in the house and keep them in the house for years. I can't imagine. I honestly cannot imagine what's going through your head that you lock every door and every window and keep everybody away, because what you have is something that you've captured that's a living thing, and you've taken away from them every sense of their own joy, their own destiny, their own choice. That's not the Church of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to take away your choice. He doesn't want to take away your destiny. He doesn't want to take your happiness. He doesn't want to take your joy. He does not want to take your party. What He wants to do is invite you to come to find Him, because when you find Him, He's a Spirit God. And He has ways of joy unspeakable that's full of glory. And He has more parties than the world could ever have. Everything that the world tries to diminish and corrupt, God made. Everything you enjoy, God made. Am I right? Everything you enjoy, God made. Now, sin wants to corrupt it and make it into a wicked thing. It isn't wicked. Nothing that God created is wicked. He created male and female different, and it wasn't wicked that He did that. It's amazing that he did that. But you guys, the great thing is you have to understand someone's not made like you are. And women are way different than men. Because women talk about stuff that they just see because they think about doing and fixing stuff. And men see it as a command to do it right now. So, you know, wow, that's, don't we need to touch that paint up? Husband grabs a paintbrush, puts it in his pocket, starts shaking the paint. And then she says, oh, wait, we need to put that light in up there, that fixture. We need to take that fixture out. The husband grabs his pliers and his wire cutters and the wires and the fixture for the thing, and he puts it in a bag, and he's saying, yes, yes, I want to do that. And then by the time 4 or 5 more projects come up, he can hardly carry all the stuff that he's got to get done, and the woman's just talking. And then she looks at him, she's like, yeah, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to paint to this right now. Well, yes. You look discouraged, or you look upset. I'm not upset. You are upset. I'm not upset. My needle-nose pliers are digging into my hip. The thing that God's Spirit and presence wants is for you and me to understand, you know what? I created this person. I created women different than men. So you understand men. When I want somebody to buy a present for a girl or a woman, I tell Rachel, go get a present. You want a present for a boy, send me. When Rachel had her little nephew living at the house, I was over there visiting the family, and Rachel and Clarissa was there, and Nandy and Sakian and Deborah, and they've got little Tommy, and somebody tells little Tommy, pull down your panties and go to the pot. And he goes in and sits down. I said, okay, girls, here's our deal. Tommy don't wear panties. And if you call him that, he'll call him that. And this is not going to go good when he gets in first grade. So we're going to change how we deal with these issues. And he doesn't sit down. Huh? I said, boys don't sit down. How can they make that much mess sitting down? Tom, you're not supposed to laugh like that. But you guys, you understand that there's a difference that God made. And here's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing. He's bringing us to this place that says, you want everything changed in your physical world. And to live in underneath the burden of sin and torment and vexation. You want to go to sleep at night trying to figure out how to get the monkey off your back and the sorrow out of your heart and the regret out of your mind. How would you like to lay down and have none of that there? How would you like to know that tomorrow is secure and today's been well spent? And that something in the relationship that you have with God is moving ever deeper. And you're feeling safer in the arms of God than you've ever felt before. How would you like to feel like that? Everybody would opt in on that. Now what he's talking about through the prophet is this. We've got some serious things going on in Israel, and I'm going to tell you that the shepherds are going to howl. They're going to be angry that the king showed up. They're going to be angry. They're not going to be happy that I came, because I'm not coming as a king. I'm coming as the servant man, because a servant man, you need a sacrifice. The man is the sacrifice. Adam was a man, and he sinned. Now another man has to come and die on a cross. So you've got to have a man show up. Yes? So I am God, but I'm showing up as a servant man because I'm going to die in your place. And I'm going to set you free from the things that are worse than the outside things. The Roman Empire can be mean to you. But they cannot take your relationship away from you and God. And they can't take away your peace. You can live in peace in the middle of tyranny. I lived for years in a communist nation in Africa. I know you can live in peace in a country that is anti-God. They did everything they could to stop the church from functioning as the church. They shut out Bibles and everything that you could do. And what I found was a thriving church. What I found was some people hungry for God. I found them all over that country. I found them in Togo and Benin. God's Spirit and presence moving on those people. You can't shut God out with tyranny. It doesn't matter if there's a dictator in the land. In Cuba, I found real Christians. In Cuba, I found people that God led me to that had real fellowship with God. God knows how to bring me and you to that moment that says, how in the world can you do everything you can to stop the Christian church, including finding people that will spy on everybody in the community and turn in anybody who's stayed indoctrinated by Christianity? How would you thrive in an environment like that? So he said, the shepherds are going to hell. I can't think of a worse hour, because what's happened is they've rejected God. This nation's doing the same thing. It's rejecting God. You guys, they misunderstand it. You know, it's easy to reject somebody that you misunderstand. If somebody comes and tells you the story about somebody, you can want to kill them. Yes, you can. Because if you let people talk to you about how bad somebody is, you guys, you can decide that they should be beat. Beth was telling a story, and they were at a party, and some guy did some stuff, and his little girl was so afraid she began to vomit. Somebody that was at the party invited Justin to beat the guy up, because don't you always pick the big guy to beat the other guy up? Justin said, no, it's not how I deal with things. But you guys, the longer that I heard about what that guy did to those children, the angrier I got. I want to get between them and that tyranny that's working against them. That's what God is like. He wants to get between the tyranny. He wants to stop those things that are going on. So, yeah, you could take the children out of the home, but wouldn't it be better to change the dad? Only God can do that. God knows how to change the hearts of hardened animal people. And that's what He is best at. That's what the kingdom of God is made of. You and I wouldn't be good people to be around if it wasn't for the Spirit and presence of God changing us. You and I had to be changed by the power and presence of God. But I can tell you that it's what these people were talking about Jesus. No wonder they were stirring, because they knew they could stir. So what God wanted was to bring this kingdom to a cleansing place. And now what's happened is the Roman Empire has invaded the country. The priesthood has become so corrupt that the devil offers Jesus, if you'll bow at my feet, I own these people. This kingdom, you want to save Israel? They're mine. You bow at me, I can give them to you. Jesus came down off of that mountain, went into a synagogue, and he said, listen to me, you're going to say this thing to me, physician. Heal yourself. He said, you're not going to have anything to do with me. And he said, there were a whole lot of lepers in the days of Naaman the Syrian in Israel. And how many of them got healed in the days of Elisha? None. Goose egg. Zero. None of you got it. Now you guys, how does it make you feel if you think you're superior over everybody else? Elisha and the Spirit of God healed Naaman the Syrian. No one in Israel. God's own people, you know why? They had no faith. They were hard of heart. They were full of the wickedness of the world, and they wanted to live like the world, and they didn't want it changed out of them. So they had this shell outside that pretended. You know, people learn that the outside of you can protect what's going on the inside, and people can't really see what's going on. And you can pretend, I'm a Christian, I'm sitting in church, I'm just having a godly time, singing the praises, hallelujah, yes, that's a great thing. But inside, there's a wickedness that Jesus came to deliver us from, yes? Why would I keep inside a wickedness when I could have peace with God? Because a million years from today, the party will be over on earth. A million years from today, you're going to want to have been washed in the blood and fully forgiven. So these scriptures bring out those things. He said this. There's a voice of howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. The voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. The Jordan River was a place that they chose as that proof that they were different than the rest of the world. They came through that flooded river, am I right? Because the power and presence of God brought them through there. Now they've spoiled all that, because what they brought into this country was a surrender to the things that God wanted destroyed. They're doing the very things that the people were doing there. Listen. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. How would you like to have God say, feed the flock of the slaughter, and you're in the flock? Those words are important, yeah? Whose possessors, the ministry that possessed them, the Levitical priesthood, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, am I right? The scribes possessed these people. They possessed them. They owned them. Slay them. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. That's what was going on in the days that Jesus was walking through Israel. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land. God was leaving. He was writing Ichabod on the door. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent in twain. That proved that God moved out of the house. He wasn't in the temple anymore. And these people covered it up and pretended like everything was still business as usual, but without the blood on the mercy seat, with God in the mercy seat, you had no remission of sin. And God said, I tell you what, this is all going to take place. Verse 6 says, "For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of the king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands. And I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. And my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me." It's soul fighting, right? That part of you that receives information from God. That soul, that thinking part of you that lives forever. This isn't just a momentary thing. This is something going on in the spirit realm. They hated Christ. And he's cutting these shepherds off. Listen to what he said. "And I took my staff." Let's see, let me go back to 9. "Then said I will not feed you. That that dieth, let it die. And that that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another." God's done. See, the Christian church thinks God will never get done with us like that. But he said the kingdom of God is likened unto a man that invited his friends to a marriage supper. Marriage supper. To marry Christ, yeah? And that's truth, because Jesus is the truth. So you're either going to marry the truth, or you're going to keep the things you believe and throw God out. You won't come to the marriage feast. So he sent his servants, the ministry, to invite his friends, who are the people of God that call themselves Christian all over the world, to the marriage supper. Come and marry the truth. Don't just keep doctrines. You guys, there's division among you. Throw the division out. Recognize that there's division. Come and ask me for truth, because truth doesn't have all this division in it. You can't believe all these things and all of it be true, because they are contrary one to another. You can't tell me that if I tell you that that direction is north, and someone else tells you it's east, and somebody else tells you it's south, and somebody else tells you west, that we're all telling the truth. Somebody's not telling the truth. But the Christian church doesn't know it, and we're supposed to be pointing people towards Christ. And here's what the Bible said. Point them towards the Word of God and Jesus Himself, because He's real. He doesn't need me to teach you. He needs me to lead you to Him. Then He can teach you. And He needs me to stick around, because as I talk with the Word with you, the Word begins to be the way He talks to you, and pretty soon you're hearing Him talk to you, and then the day will come you wouldn't need me anymore, because you're old enough to be courted by Him. But when you're babies, nobody marries a baby. And the Christian church is still babies. So God's bringing us to the place that says, I want to grow up in maturity where I can be courted by Jesus Christ. And that keeps out the lies. It keeps out the falsehood. You guys, when you're living, anybody can lie to a baby. When I was little, my mom told me, don't accept gifts from strangers. Don't take candy from strangers. You stay away from strangers. If somebody starts talking to you, run. Do you know when she stopped telling me that? I don't know. Probably about high school. When you're 6 foot tall, your mom quits telling you quit taking candy from strangers. You know why? Because she figures you're smart enough to know, hey, I don't feel good about this circumstance. Eventually, you grow up. And you become smart enough not to do those things. So, but when you're little, your mom keeps reminding you. Your mom keeps you in the yard. Your mom bought a fence. She put on gates. She may have even put things in the gate thing so that you couldn't get out. She may let you ride your bicycle on the driveway, but she's not going to take you downtown Lawrence and let you drive in the traffic all afternoon on Saturday. Your mom ain't going to do that. But you guys, that's because this care thing is that when you're a certain age, you need care. But also, the problem with being that age is that when you're that age, you can be told anything and you'll believe it. Because you don't have any reference points for what's really right. And that's what's happened to the church, is people are told anything. And you guys, God ain't going to tolerate it. And it ain't going to be built with the flesh. Like, that it ain't going to do. God ain't going to let that happen. That's what He said. So, that that dies, let it die. And that that is cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat everyone the flesh of another. Verse 10, "And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people." He's going to break the covenant. That's what Jesus did when He came, wasn't it? He broke the old covenant. He finished it. But what he did is he just, when he broke the covenant, he means, you guys disobeyed it. I'm negating it. This covenant will no longer exist between you and me. You won't keep it. And he tried for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to get him to keep it. Am I right? Your landlord wouldn't do that if you bought the house from him on escrow. You don't keep the contract, he'll take his house back. You don't pay your payments to Chrysler Corporation, they'll take your car back. Because there's a covenant, right? There's a contract between you and them. You break the contract, and they are not held to leave you the car. They'll take the car away from you. And that's what happened in Israel. They thought the covenant would last forever. They didn't have to keep up their end of the bargain. It's a two-point thing. You do your part, I do my part, God does His part. This is what he said. Verse 11 said, and it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Verse 11 said what? Read that to me, somebody. Verse 11. So was there nobody that was okay? Was everybody destroyed? That the dieth let it die, he said? Yeah. Yeah. The difference was what? Knew me. Did you know me? So he said this. And it was broken in that day. God broke that contract. But at the same time he broke the contract, he was on the cross dying, yes? That contract was finished. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it because he lived it righteously, yes? It was never a failure in him. Somebody lived the law. Then this is what he said. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me, they that wait on the Lord, knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. You guys, you can go back and find this in Jewish Bibles that were printed in the scrolls. This is in the scrolls that were kept way, hundreds of years, 600 years before Jesus came on the scene. They knew that Judas would sell him for silver and that the priests would pay 30 pieces of silver for him, which is the price of a slave. He sold him as a slave as though he owned him. They gave him 30 pieces of silver for it. And you can find this in the Jewish scriptures. You go back and get a Jewish Bible that does not come from our writings. You can order a Jewish Bible. You will find that in the Jewish Bible, this says this very thing. So I can tell you that over 600 years before Jesus even came, the Jewish people knew that he was going to be sold for silver and that they were going to buy the potter's field. Listen to what he said. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Judah served God. They followed after the lineage of David. Israel came through Jeroboam and they made the false gods, false altars, and the false temple at Samaria. And God said, I'm going to break their brotherhood. I'm not going to let my people, we call them Jews, I'm not going to let my people become brotherhood still with that which is false. God ain't going to let that happen. And you guys, that's what happened in the days of Jesus. What came out of the ministry of Jesus Christ were people that were following the king. They had chosen the lineage of Judah. Now listen. And the Lord said unto me, Take ye yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly destroyed. God said, I'm going to move away from that covenant, and if you choose to stay there and try to build up that I'm tearing down, it will not work. The Apostle Paul kept trying to go back and deal with the children of Israel. He could not deal with them. Every time he'd go back to Jerusalem, they'd try to beat him to death. Now I want to go over to 2 Kings. God knows how to get you through. I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 5. You know the story. But I want to read a few verses here. God is a God who brings us to a place of repentance and forgiveness. He just does that. And you guys, that's what God wanted from Israel. He wanted them simply to repent of their sins, but He wanted them to forgive one another. Yes? That's why Jesus prayed the prayer He did. Forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors. Forgive my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. That's fairly clear, isn't it? So God brings us into that place, and He wants the church to operate on that moral base. And you guys, it takes the Spirit of God to keep us in that place. So when Fred got out to Shadron, you know the story. God sent him out there, and it's honestly, if you've been to Shadron, Nebraska, it's like being on an aircraft carrier in the dark Pacific Ocean. Or the light Pacific Ocean. There's just nothing around it. And Fred and Sharon moved out there, and Fred wanted a house in the country, and God opened a miracle, because a man who for 50 years didn't, or 30 years, whatever it was, 40, wouldn't let anybody live in his mother's house, which was right next to his house. And Fred told the guy that he was working for, the guy kept telling him about places, and Fred said, no, actually I want to live, you know, out of town, but close to town. Out of town, but, you know, close enough that I don't get stuck in the web, blah, blah, blah. So the guy is angry at Fred, and so he tells Fred, hey, I know a place that's out in the country, but it's close to town. Now, this man knew that everyone who had ever stopped there through the years, God just ran off. So he thought, well, this is clever, because I'll tell Fred about there. So he tells Fred where to go. So Fred heads out that direction, stops to call Sharon, because he's, you know, they're tight. And so he's talking to Sharon on the phone, and the guy goes by. Am I right? And so he sees Fred, and Fred sees him, so Fred goes up there, and the guy pulls in with him because, you know, he's kind of trapped now because he wasn't going to go with Fred to Myron's house. So he goes there, and he says, Myron opens the door and says, Myron, this guy wants to talk to you about your house, and he leaves, just like the guy that was going to beat up Leonard. Fred's thinking, well, that was a quick exit. Myron moved him into the house. And what could the guy say? But here's the thing. Myron was about a year or so from dying. And he didn't know it. But his son had died of cancer years before that. And he began to talk to Fred about his son dying from cancer as though it was last, maybe Friday. The wound was still so deep and the thoughts were so grievous that he couldn't talk about it far, far away. It was just how he died. Now here's what God did. Here's what God did. He watched over his daughters very closely. Because God is a God who watches over daughters very closely. And He sees that the daughters need assistance. He brings assistance to the daughters. But if the sons need assistance, He watches over the sons in the same way. Am I right? Amen. Yes, amen. Because God watches over everybody. And He knew that Myron had unforgiveness about God letting his son die. And He knew that he needed to have repentance because he'd gotten so angry at God. So God didn't send Myron to a church because he'd already been church. He loved God. He loved God so much that when his son got sick, he was certain that he could pray his son well. He loved that son more than anything else that he treasured on the earth. And so he just prayed and prayed and poured his heart out to this God who was a friend. Yes? And finally, his son died. And Myron didn't mean to get angry at God, but oh, he was angry at God. And he couldn't forgive. And so God knew of a man in Kansas who could surely heal the wound in Myron. So he didn't make Fred a church out there. He didn't give him 30 people to work with or 50 people to work with or 1,000 people to work with. He sent him to a single man. He would take Fred to Shadron to deal with Myron. Yeah? And Fred just moved in the house next door, and pretty soon they were doing chores together, and one day Myron was laughing with Fred and they were having a good time, and God began to do things in Myron that only time could do. Fred wasn't pushing him about, man, you're angry at God, you got this, you're going to have to get that stuff straightened out, son, you're going to have to get these things changed. Because you know what he felt like? He felt like God had done something wrong. Because that's what we need to forgive, isn't it? If you feel like somebody's done you wrong, or if they have done you wrong, then you have to get forgiveness about that. And you guys, if a son dies, It's a very difficult thing to get forgiveness on. And that's what God's talking about, is what I need is to have my spirit and presence do something in this man. And I'll uproot Fred and Sharon. I'll send them out there to the, you know, where. And they just enjoyed it. They found out that there was a hot water spa up in South Dakota, you know. Hot spa, yeah. And so they just went to Shadron and enjoyed Myron, and Myron enjoyed them, and God blessed. And God changed Myron. And then Fred did his funeral when he died. And Myron's daughter came up to Fred, and she was angry. She said, "You know, I resent you changing my dad for his funeral." See, Fred was talking about the new Myron. She lives in the summer, in Belton, Missouri. So she had been a long time away from her dad. She didn't see the transforming love of God. And other people came up to him and said, "You know, excuse me, I and you know, it was nice, but you changed Myron." He did. He did. He changed Myron. Not for the funeral. He changed Myron. Then he got to talk about the change in Myron. You guys, this is what God does. He's that kind of God. This is the 30 pieces of silver. It's about the potter's field, because what they threw in the potter's field was the broken vessels. God had an eye on the broken vessels. He said, "You know, there's going to be some people broken. They're not going to be pretty vessels sitting in the house that just need to be cleaned up and washed up and set on a new shelf. There's going to be some pieces broken. And I'm going to buy that potter's field with the price of my son. Because down through the ages, I'm going to pick up a lot of broken pieces and put them back together again. That's who I am." God's that kind of God. So you can see that God foretells this glorious victory. Myron changed. His wife changed. She's still alive. But Myron died, and Fred and Sharon were done, and Fred heard an advertisement. He went to Carney, and God changed Carney. See how God does what He does? He'll take one person around the world to win one person. God will take you around the world to win one person. He's not interested in you coming back and saying, "Man, 50,000 people came to the meeting." No, you know what? One person came back to God. Especially if their heart's been wounded, God remembered that love, and He understood why that guy was angry. God understood. But you know what He was doing? He was perfecting Myron. Because there was something in Myron that wanted things his way. And I'm glad none of us are like that. Remember, we're talking about Myron. But there was something in Myron that wanted things his way, and when they didn't go his way, he was certain that God had let him down, or pushed him, or betrayed him, or left him with his prayers unanswered. And God had to remind him, "You know what, Myron? I loved your son. And I love you. And I want you to meet somebody that just loves me, and my presence is on him, and I'm going to reacquaint you with me. The me that you knew before your son died. Because an adversary changed me in your mind when your son died. I always loved you. And I always loved your son. And I was always going to take care of him. And I knew the day to bring him home that would get him home. But you don't know anything about his life beyond that point that could have taken him out of my hand. But I tell you what, you'd rather have him in heaven than be in heaven without him. So settle on me knowing me, me knowing you, me loving you, and you not understanding." Lack of information. And you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing to all of us. He's done that over and over in my life. He will do that in your life. He's taken me a lot of places for just a few people, and I do not mind. I do not care. But I'm reading in 2 Kings, and I'm going to have to hurry, or you're thinking that I'm keeping you in this warm place when you'd like to be outside in the bitter cold with the fierce blowing wind. Now, I'm going to read along this. You know the story, but I'm going to read it with you because it has things said in it that are important to find along the path that the story tells. Yes? Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. What's happening in Syria right now? Big time war. Yeah? Same country. Powerful nation in this day. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. and honorable. Because of him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Because of who? Because of this man, God gave deliverance to Syria. That's the kind of God we serve. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife, a little Jewish girl, carried away slave. Now what should God do to these mean people that took this little slave girl from their family, from her family in Israel? I say destroy them. I say punish them. I say take away everything good until they take the little maid back to her family. Or I could shut up and read further about what God wanted to do with the little maid in that place. Because she wasn't near as cranky about what I was thinking as I was thinking. Or what you were thinking. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that's in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Wow, this little woman is talking about her owner. Yes? She's talking about an owner that owns her. And she's not with her family, but she's not wishing harm on him. You know what she's wishing? Him to be well. And she tells the woman of the house, "You know what? If my master," she calls him my master, "if my master could just get to Israel, there's a prophet of God there that would heal him of his leprosy." So she's on target, yeah? So we understand that here's this sense of value placed on God. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I'll send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him. Now this is, Jesus was paid 30 pieces of silver for him. Judas got 30 pieces of silver for Jesus, yeah? Now this man is going to go and he's going to pay to be healed of leprosy. But one man would be willing to pay to be healed of leprosy. Am I right? And Jesus healed leper after leper after leper. Now here's the difference between someone who wants to encounter with honor the healer. Am I right? And the people who'd had all the healing hated him and wanted him sold because they wanted to keep the flock. This man doesn't want to keep the flock. He wants to get rid of the leprosy. He wants to get rid of the bad. You see, there's a difference how you view Christ. There are people that say, "Well, he's so picky." Not picky. But he will keep you safe from the filth that will destroy you. He'll deliver you from sin and iniquity, and he'll convict you when you do sin, and he will tell you stop. And if you don't stop, you'll eventually take yourself into a place that you end up in trouble. Am I right? So he says this, "And the king of Syria said, Go, and I'll send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold." Man want his healing? Does the man want his healing? And he figures if you're going to buy a healing of leprosy, you better take at least 6,000 shekels of gold. And 10 talents of silver. See, he's a Gentile. You get that? He's a Gentile. Now listen. And 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may recover him of his leprosy." Well, I love the way this story unfolds, because "And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." King thinks he's choosing him on. "Hey, I've sent my man for you to heal him. And if you don't come back healed, I've got a quarrel with you. See what the flesh thinks like you guys? This is the king in Israel. He knows Elisha is a man of power in God. But he's looking at himself. It's like, hey, I have got to do this. Now, I got to tell you, this is a picture of a king in Israel. And the difference between a king who is not the king of glory. Remember how Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass? Cleansing lepers, healing the sick, and raising the dead. Am I right? So there's a difference in the story. Now here's a king in old time that believes that this whole thing is just a bogus thing set up to bring him trouble. You guys, doubt and unbelief pervaded the entire country. The Christian community is living on the same edge of wow, who am I that I could do that? God does it. Listen to what he said. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes that he sent to the king saying, why did you rent your clothes? I'll come and heal him. Does that seem too easy? See the difference? Listen to what he says. Verse 8, and it was so when Elisha the king and the man of God had heard that the king of Israel rent his clothes that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me. And he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. He didn't say, I'm going to heal him. He didn't say, I'm going to heal him. He said, I want him to know that there is a man of God, a prophet of God in Israel, and God moves through his men, yes? So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go, wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought he would do it the right way. I have it in my mind what he's going to do. He didn't do it my way. So I know how healing works. You guys, doesn't this work in the 21st century this way? You see it on TV all the time. That's how it works, right? Well, it can work that way. But God doesn't have to work that way. Now listen. Are not Adana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much better then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Now he's going to give him that reward, yeah? Take a blessing of me. I've got this stuff for you. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. See, that changed him. This guy's gone in a completely different direction. And he tells him, look, at least receive, let your servant receive these. Said, I am so blessed, I want to give to you. And I'm not going to worship any god but the Lord. In this thing, the Lord pardon. Okay, yeah. In this thing, let the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself down in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon my servant in this thing. You guys, every time I talk about this, I'm moved by what he understood. I am under a command of a master, and he goes and worships this God. I'm going to be in that temple. I do it all the time. He bows. I have to bow down because I lift him up. So he leans on me. But I don't want God to think I am bowing in that temple to Rimmon. Yes? Yes? So he's thinking in advance. I've been delivered. I've been healed. I don't want leprosy to come back on me. I want to do exactly what's right in worshiping God. You guys, what was going on in Israel when Jesus was healing the lepers? What was going on in Israel? Were they accepting the reality of what he said the way this man did? That's why Jesus brought up Naaman the Syrian. See, I want to talk about Naaman the Syrian. You guys understand what that man said and what he said about the only God. There's only one God that's in Israel, and I have to go into the house of a false God with my master, and I have to bow down, but I'm telling you, I want God to know I'm not me. That is not me doing it. I have to do it for him, but I cannot lose this healing because I've gone into idolatry. You guys get that? Yes. So every one of us should have that respect for our healing because God has washed our sins away. We should have that same adamant sense of loyalty to God that we understand there is no God before Him. I don't bow to me. I don't obey me. I'm not in charge of me. I obey Him, and He's the one who's in charge. 6,000 shekels of gold. And they bought Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You guys, you understand the difference? Because when a man wants a healing, he'll pay anything for it. You couldn't pay Jesus for healing. He gave him free. You and I get delivered free, but you've got to believe. You've got to believe He's God. And here's the costly thing to the flesh. If I believe He's God, I have to obey. I can't say I believe in You, Lord, that You're a God. Because when it comes down to believing in Him, I have to believe that the Word of God said, walk righteous. God told Abraham, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before Me and be thou perfect. He didn't start it with Abraham, you're able to do this. He started, I'm the Almighty God. Now that we've settled the issue that I'm the potter and I'm the Almighty God, walk before Me perfect. You bring you to Me and let Me fix you. Yes? This man was fixed. And he wanted to give a reward. So, then he said this. So, verse 19, and he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving in his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is it well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and with two changes of raiment and told and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. Now, you know, this is a bad moment for Gehazi. Because the servants of Naaman are going to carry the stuff to the house, and he doesn't want him to see what's gone. Look at the difference, you guys, of what we see in the transparency. This servant of a prophet of God believes that if the prophet cannot see him, he can get by with taking a reward. You guys, did he believe in God? He's walking with Elisha. Does he believe in God? Does he believe that the prophet can see what a prophet can see? Absolutely not. Because he believes he can go do that. You guys, every one of us have to come to the reality of God sees what's going on. And to become a believer in God is to believe that He knows what's going on in your life and that He wants you to make choices that change you. He doesn't want you to travel the low life. He doesn't want you to let sin reign in your mortal body. He doesn't want you to make an excuse how you can get yourself out of the stuff. That ain't in that. What God wants is for you and me to become this transparent believer that stands in the place that says, look, I'm going to live transparent. This Naaman the Syrian, God blessed him to overcome the enemy because this is the kind of guy he is. He's transparent. And I know I'm going to discuss this with you right now. Because I know your God will know if I go into the house of Rimmon. Your God will know if I go into the house of Rimmon. I cannot kid, I cannot pretend, I cannot dress different. I'm not going to dress up like a choir boy and sneak into the house of Rimmon. God, your God would know that. See the believing? You see the believing? Believing is the thing that sets yourself to give to God what God is due. And that is absolute obedience and transparency in it. this servant who walks with the prophet of God doesn't believe in God because he can believe that he can lie to the prophet of God. Yeah? Listen. So it says, now the servants are going with him. And when he has come to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant didn't go any place. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet you? Real God. Real God. How could this man not know there's a real God in Israel? Naming the Syrian, there was a real God in Israel. Every one of our hearts, you guys, are transparent. God wants transparency. Frustrations and angers and evil talking and finding fault. God, all those things, you guys, are the things God doesn't want in us. He wants his house cleaned. I was cleaning out my truck this week. I know it's time to clean the house. And my pickup truck had just a nasty fragrance in it. And someone had gotten sick in the truck and vomited in a plastic bag and stuffed it down the back little pocket behind the passenger seat. Wasn't any of us. It must have been a hitchhiker. But it fermented for weeks. And it got worse and worse. But see, the plastic was kind of floating on the top of the stuff. That's what I thought. It was exactly right. So I was cleaning out my truck and I was shampooing the carpet because I wanted it to smell like a truck instead of a dumpster. So I'm doing all that, and then I get in the back and I'm thinking, well, I'll clean all the stuff because they're bulged, you know, those little packets. And so I reach in the morning, I'm getting out makeup and nail polish and face cream and toothpaste without the top on the toothpaste. But I wasn't complaining because toothpaste really smells delicate compared to other things. So I'm thinking, who gets in my car and puts this stuff in here? I need to get lights out here at night and cameras to see who does this. So then I get to the other side and I stick my hand way down in the bottom because I'm going to get some. I know how to do it, don't I? This is how God cleans the house. I stick my hand way down in there, and it's like, now I don't want to pull my hand out. So I do, and I find this unspeakable thing, and I carefully take it out of the truck and throw it in the trash can, and now I want to do something desperately, and it's actually with my right hand. I actually want to do something desperately with my right hand. But I know I got to clean the goo out. I'm not done. I just got the plastic out. I got, you know, a little floaty layer of discontent at the bottom of my little packet of stuff. So I got to clean it. But you guys, here's the thing. I stayed with it till it was cleaned. You know that? I stayed with it till you could stick a white towel down in there and it came up white with nothing on it. So, and I soaped it and cleaned it, and that's what God wants to do to the house. You guys, you and I aren't content with that kind of stuff in a truck. Why would we be content with that kind of stuff in our lives? It just doesn't seem like it's that kind of stuff. But what God's talking to the whole body of Christ is that we've all got things, if we examine ourselves, we have caused discontent in the body of Christ, and we don't want that. What we want is to be honestly, the righteous people that we are, and to take care of one another. Righteousness takes care of everybody in the place. Am I right? Righteousness takes care that if a thought comes in your mind that you could push somebody aside, or three people are talking and you want to run somebody off. You guys, God doesn't do that. And we don't do that. What we want is to be able to have that fellowship that doesn't run somebody else off or treat them mean, or even talk bad about them, because when we're doing those kinds of things, we're tearing up the body. And we want the Spirit and presence of God to bring us back to that place that we examine ourselves and say, you know what, I owe God an apology. Because I have believed like Gehazi. I have operated like Gehazi. I believe that I could do something and then not be honest about it, and that God wouldn't know, and I can honestly tell something that's not true and get by with it. I could deny, oh no, that wasn't my intent. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. Oh, gee, it wasn't. Oh, repent of it. Yeah? Get transparent. Get the thing done. That's the thing that the Spirit and presence of God demands of me and you. But you guys, this little talky stuff and rebellion feeds rebellion, and people that are not under the dominion of God will set you free. You, if you hang around people that are not under the dominion of God, you'll suddenly feel free to do what they do. You'll feel free to go back to do what you do. That's your first clue. Wow, I've been in a place where these people call themselves Christians, but they don't have any dominion over them. They are not in the kingdom of God in the sense that they are transparent and believers. To believe in God is to believe that He would know what you're doing and correct you. God knew what Myron was going through. He wasn't vicious at Myron. He transplanted a whole family to get the man through successfully. God wasn't angry with Rusty. He brought him to me, but he changed my world. He turned it completely around and began to make a difference in my life. Because he brought somebody to me that God's Spirit and presence, I couldn't fool around like I was getting victory. I couldn't pretend like I was getting success if there was no success. And then I got Gene Wheeler in Rapid Succession. It was because he was too violent to be at Achievement Place. Level 5 home. They were going to send him to YCAT. And the woman told me I couldn't get him. He was too violent. And I didn't want a violent kid brought into my house, but God brought him there because the Spirit of the Lord said, look at this kid. He was living in Virgil's, or staying over at the gas station where Virgil and Bonnie ran it in Perry. He'd ran away from the Alpha and Christian home. You guys, when a kid runs away from a place, they might need to have somebody listen to what's going on in their life. So what you and I need is to have that transparency that the Spirit of God says, let's do this thing right. Let's get this stuff going. It isn't because this comes easy, but it's because God is a doer. And you and I have to believe He's a doer. So, you guys, here's the comparison that I want to make. I didn't go anywhere. Verse 26, and he said to him, went not my heart with you when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Isn't that interesting that he said that? All that stuff? See, there's a time for that. But ministries have keyed on the gifts and the offerings. Ministries, many churches will take offerings and they in fact, they'll take it from you. When they say they take offerings, they mean they take it. Because it's about this. It's about the taking things. See, we just read over here in the 9th chapter that Jesus, the King, went into Jerusalem with nothing. No olive yards, no vineyards, none of the stuff that you would think a man would want. The king arrived. He traveled 33 years through Israel. And what he acquired was a garment. Had no place to lay his head. He wasn't after physical things. He wasn't a God who was trying to find a way that would give him a nice house so that people could come and see what a nice house he lived in. The house he did live in, Capernaum, they tore the roof off to lure a leper through. You guys, how would you like to own a house and have people tear your roof off so they lure a man into your house after they tore your roof off for you to pray for him to get well? Tear your house up? Tear my house up to lure this man down? Yeah, he's going to be well. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Jesus has that kind of authority. You see, there's a difference in how we deal with these things because these other shepherds were after the money. They were after everything they could gain from the flocks. Yes? And what God was after is, I'm not after your money. I'm after something higher than that. I want something more valuable than the money. I want you to esteem Him worthy. I want you to esteem Him worth living for. I want you to esteem Him as that place that you would want that cleansing presence and power to minister to you. Yes? Yes. All right. So, we understand that God keeps that cleansing process going inside of us. You want it. I want it. I want God to do it. This is what the verse ends with here in this chapter. The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Not just you, but your children. So, you guys, that's what God tells you. Here's how close we are to the victory. And this is how close we are to the enemy using something that would bring us to perpetual defeat. We don't want that. So we're thankful for what God's doing. I thank God for bringing this understanding to me that we can live in front of you, show you, make an example of what we're doing, about the sense of relationship and how you work to make the relationship get better and better. That's what God does in the body of Christ. So, all right, everybody. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Drive careful.